Brother Snap, whenever you're commenting on us kind of dozing off a little bit, whenever I was preaching at South Loop and Taylor, we have our, well, they still do, they have their afternoon service right at nap time, and I always had the second sermon, so my father-in-law had the first one, and so I got in the habit then of, I had my UT ring, and I would kind of knock it on the podium sometimes to get people's attention until one of the brothers said, you know, that's really annoying when you do that, so I kind of quit, but anyway, appreciate that very much, but so good to see you all here tonight. I hope you had a wonderful afternoon. What a beautiful God's Lord's Day that we have to worship Him and such comfort. And as you already know, this week's lesson is being taken from Titus chapter 2, so if you haven't taken the time, go ahead and turn there. And we've been talking about the principles that Paul lays down here, which become sound doctrine. And as observed this morning, these virtues that he mentions, though he gives them to specific groups of Christian, he specifically addresses the older men, the older women, younger women, and younger men. Despite that fact, all of these virtues, really, my friends, are both proper and applicable to either gender of any age. But what is so wonderful here, and what Paul does, by bringing out these things, is he brings out specifics, some things that which are specifically for, you know, women and men. And what he does is he helps take us beyond just generalities of the Christian walk of life. And he also goes into some more practical sides of things. And I'll tell you that that's really one of the great hallmarks that I see of particularly Paul's writings, is he does talk about things in a very practical way and gives you not only great theological principles, but then he goes on to give you a practical list of like, okay, what am I talking about and how should we achieve this? And this is one of those instances here. And so again, as we mentioned this morning, though he is speaking here specifically to the aged women, as we're going to be talking tonight, that does not then give license to anyone who is they do not consider themselves such. That means that you can shut your ears off. All of these things really do apply to us. But that being said, let's go ahead and get into the text, because as Paul was stating there in verse 3, what did he say? The aged women likewise. Right there already. Likewise, what does that mean that we need to do and consider? I mean, he's building off of the previous points that he's already made, hasn't he? And so part of the point is that this idea of sound doctrine, what is he talking about? What's the same idea there for the aged women as he spoke to the aged men? And even the principles that he talks to the aged men are great principles to be applied to the aged women too. But all of these really build off of each other, okay, as he goes through this list. And but as he says here, the aged women likewise, and I'm going to stop for just a moment to talk about you godly women in years. You have a most precious and special role in God's church, my friends. And what a shame it is that Satan tries to steal that away from you. Do not let him do that. And my friend, my sister in Christ, it would behoove you and it would be of most benefit to all of us for you to lay hold of what great gift that you have to offer the church, lest we all suffer, my friends. You know, really what he goes on and says here is beautiful. He says, the aged women likewise, what are they? He says, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So they have behavior, demeanor, your actions, your decorum, right? It's one that becomes holiness. Your version may use the term reverent there. It's kind of the similar idea, but actually the Greek word that he uses, there is a unique Greek word that you only see at this particular point, and it's a combination of two words, not only the word for holiness, but then and also the other word, which is a word sometimes rendered as proper, or to tower up, as some lexicons described it. But it's the idea of proper holiness, as one commentator put it, or conspicuous holiness. You are a holy person, and it is evident through and through in your life. And why is it so important to be holy? What did the inspired writer say? Be ye holy, why? For I am holy. We are holy, you are holy, because God Almighty is holy, my dear sister. And holy women that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit do what? Through their adornment, through their demeanor, through your gesture, through your speech, your conduct, your conversation, you do all of those things which becometh the character which you bear in Christ, my friends. And what you possess is pious decency. And you show this forth in everything about you. It seems women have been created to have a special power, if you will. It's just your aura and everything that you possess about you is something unique. And you should be using that for, again, this proper, holy, Christ-like demeanor and attitude, and not for anything else. You know, if you consider some other verses where Paul addresses some of these ideas, or if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here he speaks of you ladies as well, and where he talks about really, he says in verse 9, you in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, right? Not with broidered hair and gold and pearls or costly array. So the point is really the focus needs to be on the inward, right? Not the outward, and we'll talk more about that in a moment from Peter. But he says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You consider then a lot of these great biblical examples of godly women, and what do you see? You see women who are some of the absolute best servants of Christ. And many of them do this work behind the scenes without recognition, many that we do not even know the names of. But you consider that with Christ and His company, although it isn't always mentioned, we do see that the women were present. They were evident. They were there. My dear friends, without your good work, it's not possible. It all fails. It all falls apart. Consider the book of Ephesians for just a moment. And we're going to be in chapter 5. And look at what Paul had to say here, where he talks about really the walks of life, right? And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And he goes on to give a list of other things, their foolish talking, jesting, etc., etc. Well, what's the point that we're wanting to bring out here? As you notice that when Paul talks about this walk of life, he likens it to the walk of Christ, really, and the sweet-smelling savor that Christ offered up to God through the sacrifice of His life and His death. And my friends, we too offer sacrifice with our life to the glory of God. But in all of these things, not only do we not practice lasciviousness, fornication, any of these wicked, evil things, but we don't even mention it. We don't discuss it. Not that we don't talk against it, but it's not to be mentioned favorably. It's not to be joked about. And my friend, as a godly woman, this is not something that crosses your lips, even in jest. But everything that comes forth from you is one of a glorious, righteous demeanor. And nothing, anything less than that. You know, I think Peter is one who put it wonderfully well. If you could turn to his first letter. And let's look at chapter 3. And here he speaks of wives, and he talks about it in relationship to marriage and such, where he says, likewise, you wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that they obey not in word. If they need to obey not in word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear. Right there, my dear ladies, is part of where you see the special power that you possess. Just by your conduct, without even speaking a word, you have a grand influence on those lives that you touch, particularly those of the men of your life, right? Your husbands, your sons, nephews, grandchildren. You have an immense influence on them, just by how you conduct yourself. And God made it so, didn't he? But as he says here, he goes on to say, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting or braiding of hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. That's not the focus. But what is? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now let's stop right there. You see, I love this poetic parallel that he's making here, you know, where he's talking about the outward adornment and the ornaments and stuff that you know, put on yourself. He really talks about the ornaments that should be on the inside. For whose sight? For God's. You know, who are the ones that enjoy the sight of the ornaments on the outside? Well, it's for men, right? I mean for mankind, right? Others, right? For others to see. But what does God look at? He looks at the heart. And he's really saying here, so the effort that you put in to adorning yourself, he said, consider the one whose sight that you really should be trying to gain attention from, that is God. Make it the inward heart, right? As he says here and describes it, the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, precious price. Why is it so precious? I'd submit unto you, my friends, because it is a rarity. It is not something that is possessed by many women. As he says in verse 5, he says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even Sarah, right, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And we could think of so many other grand examples of great, godly, faithful women. You go into in Hebrews chapter 11, what's Hebrews chapter 11 all about? Well, it's the hall of faith, isn't it? The heroes of faith. We read of men like Noah and Abel and Moses, etc., etc. But who else do we see there? We see people like Sarah being mentioned there once again. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. As he says, therefore then sprang there even of one in him as a good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. It wasn't just Abraham's faithfulness, but it was also Sarah's faithfulness as well, through which God was able to accomplish this grand and wonderful work. But it not only there, who else do we see? We see like Moses' parents being described in verse 23, where he says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months because of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What if Moses' mother had not adorned herself with that quiet, meek spirit, that godly sort of faith? We think of Rahab, as he mentions in verse 31, by faith Rahab, the harlot, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What else do we know about Rahab? Rahab, not only then, was saved, but she became part of Israel. She was one in the line of David and in the line of Jesus Christ because of the great choices that she made. And one of the things that's great about Rahab is you see that she made some bad choices early in life. But she changed because she implanted God's word in her heart, because she decided to change based off of the truth that she observed. Great and wondrous things then were accomplished, and great influence was had then because of her faithfulness. And so it can be with you, my dear sister. You then are motivated by this inward principle and habit of holiness, right, that God has given you. And by it, you then influence the people that are around you and it orders your conduct and your word at all times. And nothing less. So, well, let's go back to the text, shall we? In Titus chapter 2. So, he said that you are to have behavior which becometh holiness. Which really could be a whole sermon on that, couldn't it? But what else did he have to say? He said, not false accusers. What are false accusers? Ones who sow discord, right? Those that slander, backbiting of neighbors and friends. An all too great and common fault, my friends, that we see, that we observe, that we've been part of. Part of in the sense that we have participated in it, and also part of in the sense that we have been the one that have been on the receiving end of it. And what does it do, my friends? It is one that separates very friends, right, as the wise writer put it. It's shameful, my friends, that ones who are gifted with speech then can use it for evil and ill will to do this. Really what you do, my friend, whenever you become a slanderer, when you become a backbiter, when you become one like this, you become a servant of Satan. You divide. Remember we talked about this morning that that's exactly what Satan's all about, divide and conquer. And you have become his instrument, and you've allowed to do such. Why is it so difficult? Not only for women, but men, and why is it so difficult for all of us? Why is it so difficult not to do it? Why is it so easy for us to do it? It's something that we enjoy. I mean, you even consider the news, tabloids, and all kinds of shows about celebrities and such. What do people enjoy hearing about? Who are the ones that are in the news? It's not the ones that are, well, this celebrity here, he's been married to his wife for 25 years, et cetera, that kind of thing. No, it's the scandals. It's the things that are evil and wicked that people revel in and that they enjoy looking at and listening to. It excites them, it tantalizes the senses and such. And what a shame that is, that we would get enjoyment out of one's failures and one's debauchery. I suppose it's a way for people to maybe try to experience some of those things without experiencing it fully themselves, while remaining somehow untouched, which they are not. Perhaps it's also because it's a way of vaunting oneself up and feeling better than another and shaking and wagging their heads and shaking their finger and saying, oh, we enjoy that. Again, what a shame, though, my friends. And so no wonder it is that then, whenever it happens, that we do this not only with those of the world, but even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do it in private, we do it in public, we do it, and it brings about great division. It reminds me of what James has to say. What did James talk about with the tongue? Set on fire of hell, my friend, and that is exactly what a slanderer possesses, right? A fire set on of hell. Actually, turn there with me, because James does a wonderful expose on the tongue, right? And interestingly enough, he's talking to teachers here, say specifically public teachers, but the principle applies really to any sort of teacher, which if you've read ahead in the text of Titus, you know that what's the kind of the grand conclusion that Paul comes to that you should be doing, being teachers, right? So this is something that's good to look at. What does he say about the tongue here? He says, for many things in which, verse 2, we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue is something that is extremely difficult for us to control. He says, really, if you're able to control your tongue, you're able to control really other parts of your body and your aspects of your life. You know, he talks that takes great maturity to do so. He talks about the great power of the tongue, too. What illustrations does he use? Bits and horses' mouths, right? The rudder on a ship. And what's James' point is that something that is so small is capable of such great things. Right? The horse is being able to be steered, and this powerful beast is under control by this small thing, or this rudder, this ship, which is massive, is able to be changed its course of this just relatively small part of the ship. And so it is with our tongue. As he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of fire kindleth. And now he makes the turn to look at some of the negative things. Just as the tongue is capable of great and powerful good, it is equally capable of great and powerful evil. And he goes on to describe it in this way. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the fire among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It's kind of the idea of like a spark, right? It sets off a forest fire. One little spark, and you have a blaze, don't you? And tens of thousands of acres can be consumed. You think about that with your life, my dear friends, my dear sisters, and one word, one ill-spoken word can do what? It can absolutely decimate relationships. And my friend, it's just like that forest fire then. You know, that forest, how long did it take for it to grow? Hundreds of years, right? Lots of patience and love, rain, sunshine. What about your relationships? Those of you particularly who are matrons of God, you know that true friendships, true relationships are hard to come by, and they are far and few, right? Take time and effort to cultivate. But an ill-spoken word can decimate those relationships and be destroyed. And what a shame that is. But I will say this, if it is that you have done that, or if you've been subjected to that, consider that just like that forest can grow back, so the relationship can be healed. It takes time. But it's not going to be exactly the same. Just like that forest is never going to be exactly the same as like it was once before, so your relationship won't be exactly the same. Doesn't mean it can't be just as good. Doesn't mean it can't be better. But it takes time. It takes a lot, again, cultivation, sunshine, water, patience, work. It's not just going to happen on its own, my friend. But part of what James does then is he talks about really the hypocrisy that exists amongst us. The fact is that we can tame wild beasts and such, which are not even of our own species, but yet we cannot tame not only other men, but our own selves, and specifically our tongue. And what a shame it is, he says, what a great hypocrisy it is, that this tongue, which is unruly and full of deadly poison, he says, therewith we bless God, verse 9, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And my friend, you curse your brother and your sister whenever you gossip about them. Now here's a question to ask yourself. I mean, this is a question which I've been asked and I have asked myself. So what constitutes gossip? Is it just talking about somebody? Well, gossip is certainly something that destroys. So ask yourself this with what you are going to say or what you are engaging yourself in with the conversation. So you may not be the one saying it, but you may be actively listening and enjoying it. Ask yourself, what we're talking about here, is this something that is going to build up this brother or sister that we're talking about? Is this something that's going to build us up in a godly way? Or is it tearing down? Is this something that's going to help them or hinder them? If it's positive and it's good and you're building that brother or sister up, say it. Talk about it. It's great. It's good. If it's tearing them down, don't. Now, you could think of a situation where somebody's caught up in a sin and you and another sister are talking about it and saying, what can we do to help this person? I think that's for the purpose of that, it's to try to help them. You're thinking and trying to come up with what are we going to do to help brother so-and-so with their issue, right? I don't see that as gossip, but if you're just talking about it just to enjoy it, drag that person through the mud, there's no doubt. So ask yourself again before you say something, before you talk about somebody else or listen to something about somebody else, is this going to build them up or is it going to tear them down? In my mind or the mind of the other person, would I want them to hear this? All right. So as just to kind of finish out James' point here that's so wonderful, what does he say? He says, well, out of this mouth, same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not be so. And he uses illustration from nature, talking about how nature's consistent. A freshwater spring's going to always spew forth fresh water, right? Fig tree's always going to bear figs. So it should be with us, my friend. Godly people ought to profess and only speak godly things. You should be able to expect that. And that's exactly what we should expect to hear out of your mouths, my dear sisters, as you should expect it out of ours as well. Okay. And James goes on to say what the source of that is and how do you accomplish that. It's the wisdom that you put in your heart, right? That descendeth from above, first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits without partiality, right? And without hypocrisy. And sown in peace of them that make peace, etc., etc. That's how you get it. Okay. But slander does not bring that about. It brings about divisiveness in every evil work that James talks about. Working contrary to the great gift of love, working contrary to the great work of justice and equity between one another. And my friend, what drives us to do that? Some of the things we've already mentioned, but often it springs forth from malice and hatred, from envious spite and the like, and it should be shunned, as well as its effect, my friends. So let's go back to the text in Titus. And what else did he have to say to you lovely ladies? He said there that you have behavior that becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. I think this one's kind of interesting because you ought to thought he'd put this with the men, honestly. But he didn't. I was reading some commentators to try to find some insight on this. Most commentators said that it was predominantly an Eastern problem, you know, that in the Orient that a lot of women had this issue and they still do today, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe that's so, maybe not, I don't know. Part of me wondered then, well, perhaps it's, you know, we think of, well, God, the writings here that God gives us, they're often talking about specific issues that we tend to have problems with. You know, like men, they talk about how we ought to love our wives, you know, love our children, as Christ loved the church, and being tender with them and things like that. We tend to fail in that a lot, gentlemen. But maybe it's kind of like... Maybe it's because it's kind of an unexpected thing. You don't expect an aged woman to have this problem. And so he's reminding us that, yes, they too can have a problem with this. Or perhaps it is because the woman who would be home by herself a lot would have great temptation for this while she's on her own. I don't know. We don't have to know, right? It's all surmising, honestly. We don't know for sure. The Holy Spirit saw it fitting to write it, to put it, and so... My friends, it was something that Titus needed to know about so that he could then preach it to his audiences. And my friends, it's been preserved for us, and so we do the very same thing. So he says, not given to much wine, not being a slave to wine. No drunkard or tippler, my friends, has a place in the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is to be reviled. It is not something that is good. And in all honesty, it is a habit which is a species of slavery. Consider what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16, where he says this point. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. As he goes on to say, he talks there about how they were, in fact, servants of sin. What people fail to realize is that whenever they have given themselves over to these things, they have become a slave to these things. It kind of reminds me of what Peter has to say, 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter here talks about false teachers. And what does he say the false teachers do? The false teachers are ones that preach to the people this liberty and such, right? But they are worthless teachers. I like the way he put it in verse 17, where he says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. You cannot rely on them, and they provide no good, and they change, right? And it's not something that bringeth about godliness. Godliness is steadfast and sure. As he says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh and through much wantonness. Those that were clean escapes from them who live in error. Here we get to it. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought and brought in bondage. Right. Great irony there is what? They preach liberty, but yet they are enslaved, and they don't even realize it, you see. And so often, my friends, too many people see substances, alcohol, et cetera, as a way to express their freedom and liberty. What happens is when they give themselves over to drunkenness and such addiction, they actually have enslaved themselves. And they've allowed themselves to be deceived. Lust of the flesh is really what it's about. That's what happens. They've become an addict to that, really. And then let me say this too, although he's speaking specifically of wine here. I mean, any substance or sensual habit, my friends, that has or possesses mastery and power over us is wrong. Okay. Addiction is not Christian, simply put. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27? He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Why? "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." My friend, if there's anything in your life that has that power over you that you cannot control, my friends, there's a problem there. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about beta blockers and stuff like that, right? But I'm talking about these addictions that you give yourself over to willfully, okay, that you've created now this necessity for, that you've lost control of yourself with, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, right, whatever self-gratification it is. And all of us must be on guard against that, because Satan uses it as a way, again, to steal us away from God. Where we then serve the creature more than the Creator. We serve our own bodies and lust and appetite more than we give praise to the Almighty. Our driving force in life becomes carnal then. And it's not far that we have to look that we see the effect that it has on our families. Divide and conquer once again. Satan gets in to your life through the lust of the flesh so that he can destroy you and your family. To take your kids away from you, your husband, and to leave you isolated, dejected, rejected. And he hopes dearly that you give yourself up just like Judas. But what a sad, sad thing that is, my friends. Be like Peter, right? Weep and mourn, but rise up and call upon the Almighty for forgiveness and turn to him. Turn to the great physician for healing, my friends. In all honesty, I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthians also in chapter 10 and verse 31, where he says here, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God." That's what we should be about. Whatever it is in your life, my friend, and all things do to God's glory. And ask yourself that question with anything that you're engaging in. Is this to the glory of God or not? This being a wine bibber, it's an unseemly evil, which is particularly such in and matrons of God, and how immodest and shameful it is that we would take our purity of both body and mind and desecrate it in such a way as to giving ourselves over to sensual addiction. And of course, what evil example and tendency then this is unfitting all of this is for the very thing which you have been destined for, my dear ladies, your positive duty, namely the next point. Teachers of good things, right? You can't be that if you have not been able to tick off the things preceding, right? Giving yourself over to holiness, not being slanders, not giving yourself over to wine. You can't be a teacher if you haven't done those things. And so, my friend, you are destined to be a teacher of good things. What are good things? Those things which are of God, right? God is good, that sort of thing. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? We know this well. I mean, I permit not a woman to speak in the church, so we know it's not public. We know that it's not in an office sort of capacity, but otherwise, all women may and should at home and in private do such, and always, always in private and in public do so by their good life, their conduct and their words, like we talked about in the first point. And so what must we observe, my friends? That is, that those whose actions and behavior become holiness and godliness, they are thereby the very best teachers of the good things, right? And that's how it is that you teach your husband who is erring by your good and gracious conduct. That's how you help teach your children and such. It's not just by your words, but by your life and by your actions, my friends. Those principles which are exemplified by a godly life. You consider with me Proverbs 31. And what do you see in Proverbs 31? Of course, we had to go to Proverbs 31, right? Well, we're not going to read all of it. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But Proverbs 31, though, this is something that I think is interesting. Verse 1, what does it say? The words of King Lemuel. What does he say? The prophecy that his mother taught him, right? These things, King Lemuel, who writes down here, are things that he learned from his mama. Not unlike the verses that the young lad read for us, right, from Timothy, right? Mother and grandmother helped teach Timothy, okay? The same thing here. They taught him these good things. They taught Timothy good things. She taught King Lemuel here these good things. And such is worthy of great praise. A woman is worthy of great praise, my friend. Like what does he say in verse 26? She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Because it's been written on her heart, and it's been exemplified in her life, my friends. And teachers of good things, what do? You oppose those who instruct to corrupt. And my friends, those corrupt instructors are far too many. And they try to steal your children away every single day when you send them off to school, when they go off to college, when they go off into the workforce, when they turn the television on. They are there, Satan's minions, trying to take their precious hearts and minds away. And they're trying to steal your husband away too from you. They're trying to steal you and corrupt you so that you can become an instructor of what's corrupt and not what is good. You must be vigilant, right? Walk circumspectly, wise, redeeming the time, etc., etc., so that you do not allow yourself to be devoured by the roaring lion, and that you do not allow your family to be devoured either, my friends. Protect your little ones, your grandchildren, and any of the children here, right, that we all are related to in Christ. And what do you spend your time talking about? Not trifling and vain things of which there is no good use and tendency, but our old wives' fables and superstitions and such, but godliness that you can turn to in His Word. I know that we read this verse this morning, but we cannot say these things without reading it again in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Speak on these things. Live on these things, my friends. Teach on these things. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall, in fact, be with you, my friends. Now, if you go back to the text in Titus chapter 2, Paul does something wonderful for us whenever he makes this point of speaking, teaching good things. He goes on to give you, ladies, a specific list and also a specific audience, particularly the young women. And you're most welcome to read ahead on that. We're going to talk about that in detail tomorrow night. But if you allow me just one more moment to speak to you, my sisters, please realize there is no one else who can do this job to be a teacher of good things, particularly to these young women like you, matrons of God. There is nobody else who can do it. There's no preacher, there's no elder, there is no man who can teach it like you can. That is why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell Titus such. You are the best teacher of it. And if you do not do it, if you do not lay hold of it, my friends, then these good things can be lost. And it cripples the church. It cripples families. Because these young girls coming up, they have no idea. They have no idea because no one's taught them. And they don't always know to ask. So my friend, dear sister, you take those young ones aside and look for opportunity to teach them. You may have formal studies with them, but I would urge you to do something other than that. Not just have the formal studies with them, but develop relationships with these young women so that you can be a confidant to them, so that you can be a wise advisor to them and teaching them what they need to do. Get close to each other. Do the exact opposite of what Satan is trying to do and trying to keep you apart. Get closer to each other and develop that time and opportunity to be able to teach such good things so that the good can be done, my friends. So that these young godly women don't have to just scour the God's pages on their lonesome and then trudge through life with practicalities and such with trial and error, and that they have no mother to guide them. Be there for them. Right. Let us pray for just a moment. Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we pray that tonight that you would be with the women of your good faith, that you would help them, Father, to lay hold of their great work and being teachers of what is good. Father, we pray that you would grant them wisdom and that you would grant them understanding and the ability and the opportunity to convey these things to young women. So, Father, that your truth can be spread forth and that families and that your church can be strengthened. And, Father, we also pray that you would be with us men and with the aged men, Father, particularly that we talked about this morning, that you would give them the right demeanor and life to be the leaders that they ought to be as well. We pray that you go with us, Father, now and throughout this week. Bless us when we fail and fall short. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. My dear friend, Jesus Christ has presented you with another wonderful opportunity tonight, and that has become one of his own. If you have yet to show forth the love and the faith that you have in God by following his commandments, by repenting of your life, by confessing him before men, here's your opportunity. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. What a great and wondrous thing. I haven't looked, but I imagine there's water right there, ready, all waiting for you. Okay. Why do you wait? Right? Like the eunuch, here's your opportunity. It may be your last time. You aren't guaranteed that you'll have another. And my friend, if tonight the word of God has cut your heart in any way, make change while it's still fresh. Otherwise, if you lay your head down and wake up tomorrow, you'll forget it and you won't change. Right? Don't be like that man that looks in the mirror and then walks away. Change tonight, my friend. Be made closer to God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?